Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's be seated in God's presence. Greet your neighbor. Give him, her a smile. You are in your Father's house. Amen. I want us to open our Bibles before we pray. John 1. John 1, verse 16. Pastor was talking about a double portion. There shall be multiple portions in Jesus' name. For the Bible says, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Grace for grace. Father, today as we come unto your throne of grace, O Lord God, thank you for your mercies that you have shown to each of us, O Lord God. Your rich love that you have shown to us, O God. That your grace you have made available for us, even unto salvation, O Lord God. Father, we say thank you. We say thank you, Lord God. The world has your grace. The world has your common grace, O Lord God. But you picked us out of the world and you gave us more grace. Thank you, Lord God, the grace that you have given to know you and the grace to show grace. Father, we say thank you. And the fullness of your word that comes to us, O Lord God, from your throne. Father, may we receive of it today in the name of Jesus. Amen. That we will not miss the fullness of your word today, O God, in the name of Jesus. Let it come to us, O God, in the name of Jesus. Father, that you will speak to your bride, O Lord God. That which you only can convey to your bride, Lord, you convey. And help us, O Lord God. Help us to do what you ask us to do through your word. In the name of Jesus. Father, I am weak. I cannot do your word except through your strength. And that is the case for each of us here, O Lord God. Father, bestow us with your strength, O Lord God, to be doers of your word as you speak unto us in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. We will be continuing on the topic that the Lord had led me last time to speak on, which was to meditate on, which was joy restored. Joy restored. And previously we were looking at how joy is depleted. We were looking at the life of David and how his joy was depleted. A man who was running around everywhere proclaiming the salvation of God, proclaiming great victories of God, finds himself once without joy because of what he had done. And we had looked at how the joy was being depleted in him. And we saw that it was being depleted in the chasm of ignorance through carelessness, through complacency, through callousness, through all those factors that led to joy being depleted. And we also looked at how God initiated restoration of the joy in David through conviction. How God points out David's sin and how he shows that he has despised God himself, despised God's grace, and despised God's word. And then we also saw what challenges the joy. Our own flesh is a challenge for joy, for the joy of the Lord to dwell in us. And then we also saw how he induces us to overcome those enticements of the flesh. And he looks for endurance in the places where we are enticed, where we are challenged. Not only does he look for endurance, he also gives us equipment. He equips us. Tell your neighbor, you are equipped. You are equipped in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we are going to continue that aspect of the restoration of joy, And this part we will be looking at the charge and the change. The charge and the change. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel. And I'll ask Brother Derek to read 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verses 10 onwards.
2 Samuel chapter 12 verses 10 to 23. Yes. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin, you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
Let's rise up and let's also read together Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Let's open our Bibles and let's read together Psalm 51, verses 14 to 17. Psalm 51. Verses 14 to 17, one to go. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Amen. Let's be seated. In Psalm 51, when God indicts David of his sin, there is something that David says in verse 4. He said, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And the second part he says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. That you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. When David sins against God, the righteousness of God demands that sin be punished. Unless God punishes sin, he would not be a just judge. God does not brush sin under the carpet. So if you look at 2 Samuel 12, what we read in verse 10, the first part, God said, "Now, David, because you have done this, the sword shall not depart from your house." And then in verses 11 and 12, he says, "I will raise adversity in you, from you, among you. Within your household, I will raise adversity against your own house. I will take wives from your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this before all Israel, before all the sun." Now, if you see, God puts two types of punishment on the household of David at that point of time. One is smiting, which is punishment that is involving violence. Sister, can I see the slide? There is a punishment that is involving violence over there. If you see the fulfillment of that punishment was in accordance to the nature of the sin of David. If you see, I don't want us to read that now, but if you see the list of it, in 2 Samuel 13, 10 to 19, there is a disgrace that happens to David's daughter Tamar. There is violation happening there. 2 Samuel 13, 28 to 33, her own brother who disgraced her, Amnon, he gets killed by his brother Absalom. There is violence over there. 2 Samuel 16, 21 to 22, there is a disgrace of David's concubines when Absalom comes to power. There is violation happening there. 2 Samuel 18, 9 to 15, there is death of Absalom, violence happening there. 2 Kings 2, 13 to 18, Adonijah, his son, wants to take over the throne. So he plants a wicked intent to take the woman that was given to David to keep him warm when he was sick. Yes, he had a life blanket. Right? So that woman, he says, "I will take her as my wife so that he can gain access to the throne." There is wicked intent that is coming from within the household of David, and it is met with violence. In 2 Kings 2:25, Adonijah is killed by Solomon. 2 Kings 11, further down, 7-8 generations down, in the 8th generation of David, 2 Kings 11, 1-2, Ahaziah's mother almost destroys the entire dynasty of David, saving one person, Joash. So you see a pattern of violence and violation that is happening within the household of David. This was God's striking or God's smiting of David's household. When God judges, he judges justly. Tell your neighbor, justly. He doesn't just judge, he judges justly. But then, God, who is rich in mercy, he also does something else over there. Notice what he says to David when David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," in verses 13 and 14 of 2 Samuel 12. Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin." Inasmuch as there is a punishment that is happening, there is also a putting away that God is doing over there, which means he passes through the sin to judge the sin, but he passes over David. He does not kill David, but he passes over it to his son. That is, there is a striking that is happening, a punishment that involves sickness. The child becomes sick and he dies. Good news? No, doesn't sound like. But remember, our God is a God who's intentional. When we sin against him, he wants us to come to him with the sin. He doesn't say, "Put that away and then come to me." He says, "Come, let us reason together," he says. When God convicts a believer of sin, it is towards life. Yes, there are consequences. That's a word that my children always don't like to hear. Consequences. When they do something wrong, we say there are consequences. Yes, there are consequences attached. But God is rich in mercy to redeem those consequences as well. We will see that further down. So God, as much as he's punishing, he's also putting away. The sin is judged and the sinner is redeemed. God judges sin and finds way to redeem the sinner. But in the case of David, why did God spare David? If we look back in 2 Samuel 7, there is another aspect of God. God makes a covenant with David. God makes a covenant with David in verses 12 to 16. We don't need to go there. He says in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you rest your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Which means to say, David, I cannot give you an unnatural death because I have already told you that your days will be fulfilled. Your days will not be cut short. That is a part of my covenant. And then in verse 16, he says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, that was for us. So that through his lineage, Christ could come and he could redeem us. So God has a purpose, even through the failure of man, to redeem man. And a greater purpose. That is what God has. But then, what God does over there is, because he's a covenant keeper, and because God is faithful towards his covenant, and because he's a just God, he judges the sin, but justifies the sinner. Justifies the sinner. What is justifying? The word justification seems like a huge word, but what it actually means is to be found righteous in the sight of God, to be made righteous in the sight of God. And righteous means having the approval of God. How can we sing, I am a friend of God? Because we have the approval of God. Abraham was a friend of God because God esteemed or God considered him righteous. Abraham believed, and therefore it was accounted to him as righteousness. So God, what does he do in the case of David? How does a God, a just God, who has put a charge upon David's house, bring restoration into the household of David? He does that by the means of contrition. The next slide, sister. There is a restoration that happens when there is contrition. Contrition. Let's look at Psalm 51, verse 17, what we read. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Notice that word over there, broken. That is the meaning of that word contrition. Feeling pain, regret, or sorrow on account of sin, sincerely affected by a sense of guilt. Sincerely affected by a sense of good. Tell your neighbor, guilt is good. Guilt is good. Don't take me wrong. Guilt is good when it is taken to the right place. Adam had guilt. What did he do? He made fig leaves. But when it is taken to God, what did God do? God made a sacrifice, and that is how he was clothed. So contrition is good. You see, in David we see there are two types of contrition that is happening. There is an inward contrition. There is an inward contrition. There is a brokenheartedness that is in David. In Psalm 51, 8, the second part, he says, the bones that you have broken may rejoice. The bones you have broken may rejoice. And if you look at Psalm 32, verse 3, Psalm 32, verse 3, I will read it from here. In the first part, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Remember, from the time he committed the sin against God by sinning against Uriah to the time that Nathan comes to him is a good more than 1 year. And in all this time, we are not able to perceive what David is doing, but then there is something that is growing old in him. It is not his physical bones. God did not create fracture inside David. No. There was a crushing that was happening inside David. There was a callousness we saw in David before when we heard how he became callous, how he became careless in his spirit. But then a callous spirit had to be broken for God to do something. So there was a brokenness. The bones that grew old when sin was unconfessed, or the crushing that was there in David, or the numbness that was there in David when he had not confessed his sin, now was broken. Now it was broken. And therefore, there is a prayer that he offers in verse 7 of Psalm 51. In verse 7 of Psalm 51, he says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Now, if you look at Hebrews 9, verse 19, Hebrews 9, verse 19, if you are there, Hebrews 9, verse 19, I will read, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And verse 22, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Which means to say that Moses, when he had established the tabernacle according to God's plan, he sprinkled blood with hyssop and cleansed everything that was there. And here David is saying, Lord, my inner man, my spirit is crushed. There is an inward crushing. How did the blood come? There had to be an external sacrifice. And David is saying here, Lord, I need a refinement. For an inward crushing, I need a renewal. I need an inward cleansing for the inward crushing that I am experiencing. That is the cry of David, saying, Lord, purge me. He's not asking to send me to purgatory. No, no, no. He's saying, purge me, sprinkle me with an inward cleansing of the blood so that I will be inside clean. That is why the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 22, let us draw near to God, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. My conscience is unclean, and what cleanses my conscience is the blood. The blood that was shed for you and I to cleanse our conscience is the blood of Jesus. This is what the blood does. It is the only and eternal sacrifice that brings an eternal cleansing. The blood of Jesus is the only and eternal sacrifice that makes my heart pure from a guilty conscience. This is why guilt is good, because when it is taken to God, he blots it with the blood of his Son. Amen. Now, David, not only is there an inward, there is an inward manifestation of contrition, there is also an outward one. If you look at verses 21 to 23 that we read in 2 Samuel, there is a fasting that he does. There is a fasting that he does. Let's go back to the slide, sister. There is a fasting that he does. There is a fallen, prostrate, he's fallen. Not just for one day. For 7 days or more, he's fallen prostrate. And then there is weeping and pleading. These are external. People are seeing it. There is a weeping and pleading that David is doing, saying, Lord, spare my son. In effect, he was mourning. When the son is alive, that is why his servants asked him, when the son is alive, you did all this. He's mourning more than what a Jew would mourn for the death of a loved one. If you remember Lazarus' story, Jesus came on the fourth day. That was the fourth day when the burial is done. The mourning is over. There is a change of clothes that happens. There is a washing that happens to the one who's mourning. And then there is a change of clothes and all that is happening. But here, David was doing for a prolonged time. That was his heaviness of contrition. And God looks at contrition. Hallelujah. God looks at contrition. The inward one, he looks even more. The inward one, he looks even more. Why? Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15, the second part. Isaiah 57, verse 15, the second part. It says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Tell your neighbor, with him. With him who has a contrite and humble spirit. I dwell with the one who is broken. I don't tell yuck. No, when you bring your guilt before God, God wants to commune with you and I. Why? You see the shadow of that in... If you see, David was pleading with God, saying, spare the life of my son, right? But God did exceeding abundantly more than what David could ask or imagine. How? If you see what David says later, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. Isn't that what he says in verse 23? He will not come to me, but I will go to him. Which means to say that there was a redemption available not only for the son, but also for David. So what does God do? Notice that David has an inwardly broken spirit, right? We saw that contrition. What does God do? It is revived when that brokenness is transferred to the body of his son. The spirit that is broken in sin is revived through the body that is broken of the son. Not David's son, but the lamb that was slain for you and I. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I want us to rise. Isaiah 53. And let us read verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. What is God doing there? Let us read that together. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Isn't it a very well-known verse to us? Yes? But look at the second part, the first part of that verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. We can sit down. He was bruised. In the ESV version, it says, he was crushed. The same feeling what David was having inside was put on the Messiah, on Christ. He was crushed for our iniquities. And if we look further down in verse 10, it says, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. It was the will of the Lord. God, in his full knowledge, was transferring the sin on the Son. Amen? And you look in verse 4, the prophet Isaiah is saying, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. If you remember, there were two punishments that we saw, two aspects of punishment, striking and smiting. Even the punishment that was upon the household of David was conferred eternally on the Son. In its fullness, it was laid upon the Son. Why does God do this? So that the sinner, you and I as well included, knows the value of justification of God. The price that God has paid for an evil conscience being cleansed. Isaiah 53 verse 11, the second part of it, it says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Notice that word over there, righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. You notice how just God is, how he's blameless even in his judgment. That the sin is on the Son, but there is no sin found in the Son. Christ lived a sinless life. There was no iniquity found in him, because of which God was able to lay all our iniquities upon him. You see the beauty of God's justice. See the beauty of God's redemption. And you see the price of yours and my justification. Contrition. God uses a contrite heart to draw the sinner close to himself, because he finds a way to deal with the brokenness. Yours and my brokenness, God uses to invite us in communion with him. That is how you and I shall remain the head and not the tail. When we take what pulls us down and bring it to him, he has a way laid out for you and me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? A contrite heart experiences Christ. It esteems his justification. A contrite heart esteems the justification of God. And that is exactly where Saul failed and David passed. He didn't have contrition. If you notice the sin of David, if you want to level up a degree of sin of David and degree of sin of Saul, Saul's sin did not harm others. In fact, it spared the life of Agag. Correct? Saul spared the life of Agag. David's sin, what happened? David had done, we saw how many commandments he broke in one sin. But what was the difference? Saul, if you look at 1 Samuel 15, 24 and 25, 1 Samuel 15, 24 and 25, Saul had a shallow confession. Just like, sorry, come, let's do. We encounter that in our house many times. Sorry. It's okay. Now let's go ahead. Saul was doing that. I have sinned. Then he says, now pardon and return with me. I have sinned against the Lord. Now pardon me and return with me. I have other plans. Come, let's go back. That is sometimes how you and I confess our guilt before God. God, I'm sorry, I have other things to do. Please forgive me, and I have my other, I'll go about my life. No, no. That is exactly the place where God wants us to come to Him and commune with Him to know the power of His life in us and the power of His blood over our lives. Amen? The blood of Jesus does not just heal us externally, it cleanses us internally beyond what we can ask or imagine. So that we don't need to be loaded and burdened by our own sin, but we find a way for our joy to be restored. Same with Judas. He had contrition. Judas had contrition. Judas had so much remorse. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. But where did he go and confess? He went and confessed it before the Pharisees, not before God. And Pharisees said, that is up to you, your problem, boss, not us. We have already paid you for what you have done. That is where our contrition gets misguided. When we have brokenness, when we know of the justification of God, God invites us to come to Him with our brokenness. Contrition is the saltiness that a believer ought to have in himself. Look at that slide over there. What do you see? What do you see there? A man is saying, think safety first. Where is his legs? Shaky foundation. Many times when we deal with our guilt like that and tell Jesus saves, what are we doing? We are like that man. We ourselves don't have the assurance of our sins forgiven because we have not taken it to Him and we have not experienced His justification. And that is why when the storms of trouble comes, our foundations become shaky. And we say, no, no, God promised me this. Why is He not doing? Because, hello, you have not come and done what you should be doing before Him. Contrition is the saltiness that the believer ought to have in himself. Jesus said, no, remember, have salt in yourself. He says, if that salt loses its saltiness, how dangerous it is. It just gets tread by men. It results in a shallow testimony, a hollow confession. But then, God, how does He bring change? You see, when David brought his sin before God, and when David experienced the forgiveness of God, you see the change in David. Let's go to the next slide. The change that we see in David, in the knowledge of justification, through contrition, there is a change that is happening in David. That is why he writes in Psalm 32, verses 1, we see that in the slide itself. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. Are we joyful today? I'm not getting an answer. I saw a few answers. It tells me that we are like that man sometimes, right? Think safety first, whereas my foot is not in the right place. But you see, what David does is a litmus test for you and I as well. When we observe the life of David, it is as much an indicator of restored joy, and it is as much a checklist for you and me as well. What and all does David do over there? If you notice, he rose, right? Let's just go to that verse in 2 Samuel 12. He arose, the Bible says. 2 Samuel 12. Yes, 2 Samuel 12, he says, verse 20, David arose from the ground. Which means he was no longer prostrate, his face was no longer down. That which was holding him down in guilt was no longer his case. He lifted up his face and he stood up. When conscience is cleansed, faith is restored. Amen? When conscience is cleansed, faith is restored. That is why he need not hide his face from people or God. It is restored joy that brings about a rising. We are rising today in Jesus' name. Amen. My question to me and to us, where is my head bowed down today in guilt or shame? What have I done about it? To whom is my head lifted toward? The second thing that he does, he washes himself. You might say, I also did that today, brother. But you see, the washing no longer is the filth of sin holding on to him. The sin that came from Bathsheba's washing now no longer sticks onto David. He's cleansed of that guilt. And that is the difference between the contrite and the unrepentant. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:22, the last part, quickly. 2 Peter 2:22. I'll read the last part. A soul, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Peter is talking about a pig. Even if you wash it, it goes back to its mire, to the clay. But here, what is David doing? He's washing to show that he's intentional about maintaining innocence. He's intentional of maintaining his innocence. Knowing that his guilty conscience has been cleared, he's now careful to maintain his innocence before God and before men. My question to me, how intentional am I of being innocent before God? The next thing what he does, he anoints himself. He anoints himself. We see in Isaiah 61 verse 1, the oil of joy for mourning. Which means to say, even when the son is dead, David is not mourning, but instead he is joyful. He is joyful. He knows that the reason for his mourning has ended. God has already cleansed me. I don't need to mourn because I have a greater assurance. My question to me, what keeps me in the place of mourning? What is the source of my sorrow? Is it from God or is it from the world? The next thing, what does he do? He does a change of clothes. After having washed, after having anointed, he changes his clothes. It's a sign of remaining purified, and in the New Testament, it shows in Ephesians 4, 23 and 24, where it says, put on the new man, and before that, it says, have a renewed mind. We need a renewed mind to put on the new man. I have two sets of garments here. You see this, right? There is one inside, and there is one outside. Now, this might be the best set of a garment that I might be having. But if there is filth all around inside, what does it do to this garment? Does it keep it clean? No. It filthy makes this filthy, right? Is this able to make this clean? No. In the same way is our mind. Unless and until we renew our mind, we cannot put on the new man that God has given us. Many times we put on Christ and still have our tentacles on the world. How can the fullness of Christ, which dwells all in all, dwell in you and I and in the church if the world's tentacles have come into the church? The fullness of Christ has to dwell in us. And for us, for that to happen, we need to have a renewed mind. And then what does he do? He goes to the house of God, which means to say he seeks the presence of God. From restored joy, he wants to go into the fullness of joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Restored joy seeks for the fullness of joy. Lastly, what does David do? He worships. He worships in truth and without any deceit and in a renewed spirit. And that is what God looks for. The ones who worship him, where the heart is clear before God, and the song that I sing is singing out of truth. You see, the difference between Saul's worship and David's worship. Saul wanted to go and worship so that he doesn't appear disqualified before men. But David, no matter what happened, no matter what people spoke, once he was cleared of his conviction, God, he goes and worships God in truth and spirit. My question to us today, how sensitive am I to the presence of God? How hungry am I for his presence? How responsive is my worship to God? Do I lay down my will before him before I offer up my voice toward him? The Lord shall help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a wonderful message from the man of God. We thank God for the message we have heard. Joy restore, the charge, and the change. 1 John 1:9 say, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, you have heard the message, silence the accuser by remembering that Christ saved us by his blood. Remind yourself, there is no condemnation in Christ. And forget what lies behind and keep pressing forward. And God will restore us in Jesus' name. Let us be on our feet. I want you to quickly talk to God. Lord, give me the heart that will bring me back to you. Give me the heart that will enable me to confess my sins before you. A heart that will guide me, the spirit that will guide me, that we know that I've derailed, continue to talk to God, that God, give me your heart in the mighty name of Jesus. When you have the heart of God, you will know that you have moved away from him. You'll be able to confess your sin and he will restore you back in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we want to thank you and appreciate you for the message we have heard today. And we ask for your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will be in our heart, that we enable us to know that we have moved away from you, so that we come back to you and you will restore back to your presence in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you for the message you have shared with us. We glorify your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the brother that you have used for us. Father, more anointing in the mighty name of Jesus. Bless him. Bless the work of his hand. Bless sister. Bless the children. And bless mama in his home in the mighty name of Jesus. And bless the congregation as well in the mighty name of Jesus. And let your name be glorified in Jesus' name. As we depart this place, Father, we pray that your presence shall go with us in the mighty name of Jesus. All our program within the weeks, let your name be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you, Almighty God, for in Jesus' name we have prayed. Before we share the grace, the special people, as announced by the brother Kenneth, this side, and for the rest of the congregation, you are all special before God. We exit this side. And something to take note, please park your vehicle properly. ROP are moving around. If you park where you're supposed not to park, you might pay fine. Let's share the grace together in fellowship. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. And we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. God bless you, and do have a wonderful week ahead.